Amen. Amen. So do come back tonight. And yeah, it's indeed a awesome experience. And Chuck, I know we didn't plan it this way, but I think what you just shared is the very heart of what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. The gospel is such a powerful, such a wonderful message. It is so wonderful that it's hard to believe for many. Just the idea that God would give himself up for the likes of me, for the likes of us, is really, truly mind-blowing. But for those of us who have responded to the call of the gospel, I mean, we have enjoyed the very blessing that it provides. I mean, we had the Lord's Supper last Sunday, and it declared what the gospel was embodying, and that is that because Christ is in our heart, we can come and join him at his table because we have a relationship with him. But the question I have for us this morning is this: if the gospel is such great message, if the gospel is such so wonderful, which I believe it is, what is the implication of that in the way we live our lives? How is the gospel changing the way I live? I think the biggest criticism for Christians today is simply that the world says there's no difference between unbelievers and believers. I think many of you have heard this over and over, that Gandhi, after he read the gospel, he said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians." I think the reason of that is clearly said by Eugene Peterson in his book, and I quote, he says, "It is not difficult for in our world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel." Said it is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Said millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Said many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. Said in our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. So there is a great market for religious experience in our world. Said there is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Said little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Now, my hope is that what Eugene Peterson was saying is not true, but as we look around us, it hits us right on our heart. That so many who claim to have Christ in their lives, but yet it seems like life remain unchanged. My scripture passage this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, and here's what it says.
"Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord."
Holiness. At initial reading of this verse, it seems like it's advocating that somehow holiness is something that we can achieve. It is advocating, it seems like, as we look here, that it seems like holiness is something that we could achieve on our own effort. So we need to understand what this word holiness is all about. Because according to our verse, he says that the condition wherein we experience God, the condition wherein we see God is when we become holy. There's two basic meaning of the word holiness. One, holiness means to be sinless. And second, holiness means to be set apart. Actually, the two goes hand in hand, and we'll discuss that later. So the first basic meaning of holiness means to be sinless, to be holy, to be pure, to be without sin, to be perfect. And that's who God is. Holy. He is sinless. He is perfect in all ways. And we see in the Bible that God's, the definition of God is holiness. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. As a matter of fact, the holiness of God, when we stand in the presence of the holiness of God, we become so aware of our sinfulness. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah, as he stood before God, and as he stood before God in the presence of God, he says, woe, I am a man of unclean lips. See, holiness, when we stand before holiness, we become aware of our fallenness. So let's look at our verse again. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Because to be holy, without holiness, no one will see God. I don't know about you. I would love to have a relationship with God, don't you? I would love to have an experience of God. And the Bible says, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you have. But if holiness means to be pure and to be sinless, what hope do we have? I mean, I don't think it take quite a long time. Even though you have your best game ever in life, it doesn't take a long time to realize that you don't have what it takes to be sinless. Today is the Lord's day, and most of us woke up, and we woke up this morning and said, I'm going to come and worship God. But I guarantee you, if we're honest with ourselves, from the time we got up, by the time we make it to this worship center, we have sinned more than we like. So if holiness means to be without sin, and holiness is the only way I could have a relationship with God, what hope do we have? But the good news is this. According to the Holy Scriptures, we can be holy. Well, as we look at the Bible, we see that the Bible talks about the prophets of old as holy prophets. We see King Herod referring to John the Baptist in the Gospel of Mark, that John the Baptist was righteous and a holy man. In the book of Ephesians, the apostles were designated to be holy. But wait a minute. How can this be? These people are mere men. They are sinners. But somehow, someway, they achieve the status of being called holy. The bad news is this. We cannot do anything about it. We cannot do anything to become holy because we cannot get rid of our sin by ourselves. Even for us who have had experience, a mountaintop experience where we feel that we're so close to God, we are reminded that we are not so pure at all. I mean, even in the spiritual matters that we feel like, whoa, God is really in the midst of this. Somehow, some way, our flesh, our sinner tendency just play out. I remember at 19 years old, I pastored the church that my dad left from. And it was about this size, about 600 member church. And I said, oh boy, at 19 years old, I just finished Bible school. And I thought, well, I'm going to unload to these people everything that I know. But of course, I quickly realized at 19 years old, you're not really equipped to pastor. But praise God. But then I realized now that no amount of years in the ministry will equip you to pastor. It is through the grace of God. Amen? But as I was looking at the church, you know, families, marriage families were going through, several of the families in our church were going through some tough times. So I decided, you know, I felt like that was God's leading, that I'm going to do a family marriage sermon series. Quite ambitious. Well, I felt strongly about it, but then and I start preparing for the series, and all of a sudden I realized, man, I don't have anything to say about the matter. I mean, I'm young. I've never been married. I mean, the longest relationship I had was like a couple months. But one of the things that I've discovered through that experience is this, that because I didn't know anything, I had to stick with the Word of God. And let me tell you, there was not a series that I ever prepared in my life that I was on my knees and asking, Lord, give me guidance. And let me tell you, called upon God, Lord, speak to me. I don't know how long the series went on, but then at the end of the series, I extended an invitation to the church. I said, if you want to recommit your marriage relationship to God, come and do so. And ladies and gentlemen, when I opened my eyes, I mean, the pews were almost empty because couples came forward and recommitted their life to the Lord. And you know what happened? Man, I was rejoicing. I said, Lord, you are so awesome. I did do this. You did this. And I was rejoicing. Lord, you are so good. You are so good. You are so good. And without warning, all of a sudden, there's this voice that welled up within me and said this, and I heard it so clearly. Ramel, you're not a bad preacher at all. But you see what I mean? Even in the mountain peaks of our spiritual journey with life, somehow, because of our sinfulness, it comes in and taints and takes credit for what God has done. And the Bible says that the only way we could experience and see God is that when we become sinless and pure. You know, to make matter worse, Isaiah says in chapter 64, verse 5 to 7, here's what it says.
You come to the help of those who gladly do right. You remember your ways. But when he continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away.
We are sinners. And you know what? What's amazing about this verse is this. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Look here, ladies and gentlemen, look here. If you're feeling good because you're at your game and you're doing really well, this verse just popped that bubble. But the good news, ladies and gentlemen, is this. The Bible declares that we can become holy in Christ Jesus. We can become holy through Jesus Christ. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, the Bible says you and I receive holiness. And that's the only way we can become holy in God's sight. Romans 6:22 says this.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life.
So when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, we receive His holiness, and the result of that is eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, it has to be that way. Holiness has to be mine, because sin, the wages of sin is death. Without God's holiness in me, then I cannot have eternal life. Holiness is a gift from God. Ephesians 4:24 says this.
You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put off the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Did you catch that? In other words, he's saying that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, look at the last part, the last verse 24. He says, we become created to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. So in other words, ladies and gentlemen, as we stand before God, all God sees is purity, sinlessness. That's why as believers, the Bible says we can come to God with boldness. We can come to God and say, Abba, Father. He is holy. That's why we are holy. It is only in the context wherein we could achieve holiness. That's why it's so awesome to dwell upon this. Because if we realize this, we will be transformed by the precious gift of God. We will be transformed by His grace. And Romans chapter 3, he says, this righteousness did not come from the law. In other words, did not come from our own self-effort, but it came through faith in Christ Jesus. That is the confidence that we have. That is the confidence that we can go before God. That is the confidence of whatever that we need. We come before Him boldly. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today and you have a fear of God, you don't understand this truth. Because as God has declared us holy, as you come before God, He says, your holiness is just like in the likeness of His holiness and righteousness. But let's go back to that verse, our text, our main text this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. He says again, He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. So I think this verse is simply saying, he's taking it any further. He's simply saying that not only that we have been made holy, but that this holiness is demonstrated in the life of the believer. This brings us to the next definition of what holiness means. First definition is to be holy and blameless and to be pure and perfect. And God did that for us. But this verse is simply saying that because God has made us that way, made us holy, therefore this holiness of God will start manifesting in our lives. I think that's exactly what Chuck was saying a while ago. He says, when I followed Christ, when I became follower of Christ, all of a sudden, I had this desire to feed his sheep. All of a sudden, there is this inside compulsion to give one's life, to join God in what he is doing. So to be holy means to live a separated life. But when we look at this verse, this is where the confusion begins. Because the phrase says, make every effort, seem to feed our carnal and natural tendencies. A life of self-effort. In other words, what we do will result to who we become. That's how we grow up. So let me be clear about this verse. This verse is not saying that we need to make every effort in order to become holy. Because we operate in this formula. Because I do, therefore I am. And I think that works well in this world, isn't it? You study hard enough, you're going to graduate. You're going to, whatever that we do contributes to who we become. Ladies and gentlemen, that might work well in the world's economy, but in the spiritual economy, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. Because in God's economy, the formula is this: because I am, therefore I do. It is saying that because God has made us holy, therefore we strive to live a life of holiness and purity. Hear me clearly. I'm not preaching about you need to try harder. I'm not preaching about you need to work hard on your life. What I'm saying is this: if God has created you to be holy, then it will naturally, your life will bear fruit of holiness. How many of you here have a fruit tree in the backyard of your house? Some of you have mangoes, some of you have avocado. Let me ask you, is that tree bearing fruit every year? But I can guarantee you, if it's a true tree, and it's not plastic, it will. You know why? Because it is what it is. So in other words, if we are holy in God's sight, if that's what God has created us to be, then our life will follow as well. I think not quite a perfect illustration, but I think you'll get the idea. When I was single, I lived for myself. When I first got my job, man, I loved that paycheck. And it didn't take long. Every time I got that paycheck, I was known to be a one-day millionaire. Hey, you know what I mean? I mean, in the rest of the days before the next paycheck, man, you're barely living. But one day, I came across this redhead, freckled, gorgeous, lovely young lady. And man, she stole my heart. Woo! And she says, well, I got freckles. I think those are beauty marks. And I tried to pick it. But lo and behold, before I knew it, we were married. And then all of a sudden, something changed. Nobody really told me to change. But all of a sudden, the way I lived my life changed. Well, the first thing that went away that really changed was all the phone numbers of all the single ladies. All the single ladies. Nope. That went out. Nope. No black book or brown book or whatever book. That was the first thing that went away. Nobody told me that. And all of a sudden, my activities changed. And then all of a sudden, I find that the activities that I do is no longer about me, but it's all of a sudden, it's about us. And I realized that every passing day, who I was and who I am and my activities became more and more fitting to what a married man should be. And that's what the Bible is talking about, because God has made you holy. Every day, God is working in our life. And every passing day, His holiness is starting to come out. It's starting to show. It's starting to manifest in our lives. That's why 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 to 16 says this.
But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Because He has made us holy, as we live in relationship with God, the way we live our life will more and more become consistent to who He has created us. For me, from being a one-day millionaire, it was changed. I was known to become a miser. Ladies and gentlemen, when our life is touched by God and He gives us His holiness, we cannot help but be changed. 2 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So let me ask the question again. So why are we called to live a separate life? I think we've answered that question already. At least the first answer to that. The first answer, that we are called to live a separate life because that is who we are in Christ Jesus. Just like a thief you expect to steal, what do you expect a holy man should do? That's the only rule, steal no more. The rest is okay. But who we are changes the way we do. Not unless we accept that and receive that as Bible revelation, as revelation from the Word of God, it's not going to change the way we live our life. We don't claim this truth not because we feel it. We claim this truth because this is what God says who you have become. But the question is this. Are we allowing the Spirit of God to work in our life that His holiness will start flowing and will start being demonstrated in the way we live our life? But there's yet another reason why we are to live holy lives. 2 Timothy chapter 20, verse 20 to 21 says this.
In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for His purpose. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work.
So here lies the other reason why we are to live a separate life. And according to this verse, it says that we live separate lives so that God can use us for His purpose. Did you not verse that the determination wherein God can use our life effectively is also determined by our growth in our daily walk? Ladies and gentlemen, God has a special purpose for the way we live our lives. He has a special purpose, and in that plan, He has your name. God wants to accomplish something wonderful, something extraordinary, something great. And the reason that He has set us apart to be holy, so that in the fruit of His holiness flowing through our lives, we become effective instrument, that purpose, that special purpose, will be fulfilled. But the question becomes this: are we living our lives in the way that it should, so that God can use us effectively? Growing up, I'm pretty sure this is exactly what happens to your house. You have two kinds of dishes, don't you? You have the ordinary dishes that you use every day. And you have the special dishes. And here you keep it in this beautiful cabinet. Well, it's no different when I was growing up. You could be living in a dirt floor, but there's always that cabinet. I mean, I remember in our house, man, when we were little, there's this beautiful cabinet covered sometimes with this beautiful blanket. And then when you open it, man, that special dish is so beautiful. I mean, it's got gold trimmings. I mean, it's just like when you eat on that thing, you cannot just eat just fast. You know, I'm in the presence of a special plate. In our house, the ordinary plates is called styrofoam cups and plates. But there's just a special plate. I remember when I was little, I got my I don't know what food that was, but it was like a simple food, and I put it on that plate, and I pretended I was just eating it. Oh, it's delicate. And my mom caught me. Oh boy, I got the lecture of my life. Don't you know that this is used for a special purpose? Only special events. Important things. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that God has made us holy, because he wants his holiness to start overflowing through our lives. Why? Not just for you to be saved. Because he wants to use your life for a special purpose. You know, but the funny thing sometimes how that works is that if God's going to use me, I'm going to change. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Because God has made us holy, he's calling us to live holy lives so that God can use us for this special purpose. So what is the practical application of that? Well, here it is. Because God has made us holy, he is calling us to demonstrate holiness through our attitudes and actions. Let me say that again. Because God has made us holy, he wants us to yield to him so that this holiness will be manifested in our attitudes. It will be manifested in our actions. Well, that just means two things. It simply means that if I'm demonstrating the holiness of God in my life, that means there are certain things that I will not do. Now listen to me. I'm not preaching about trying to work harder. But what I'm saying is this. If you say that you have a relationship with God and God has made you holy, there are things that you ought not to do. I ought not to allow my eyes to feast on things that does not glorify God. I will not use my feet to go to places that I shouldn't be, that displeases God. In other words, I will not do anything in public life or in private life if God was standing right next with me. Will you be driving to the places that you usually drive if Christ was sitting as your passenger? But it also means this. If God has made me holy, because God has made me holy, then there will be things also that I will be demonstrating in his holiness. There are things that I will do. First thing is that I will model every day to emulate, try to emulate, to grow in Christ's likeness as demonstrated in the gospel of Christ. I will be committed to uplift and equip others for ministry. Feed my sheep. I will do everything within my power, guided by the Holy Spirit, to see that others will be encouraged in their walk with God. In other words, I will live my life with one goal And that is that I yield to the holiness of God, that it transform the way I live. God, when we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, He created us to become holy. And it is His will that we yield to His lead so that this holiness will be demonstrated in the way we live our lives. Because bottom line is, God wants to use each of our lives to accomplish that special, special purpose. Don't you know that better than words, our lives are the greatest tool in leading people to the Lord? President Ford and Jack Nicklaus and Billy Graham played a round of golf, and a pro in that club played with them, and after the game, his pro friend asked him, so what was it like to play with the president and Jack Nicklaus and the Billy Graham? And he was disgusted. He says, the last thing I wanted to do today is for Billy Graham to shove religion in my throat. And then he stormed off and kind of blew his steam and went into the practice team. So his friend followed him. He says, Billy was a little rough on you out there in the course, huh? He was a little embarrassed and timid and responded to his friend, well, actually, he didn't even say anything about religion or God. What do you think happened there? I think it's this. Because the holiness of God was being demonstrated in the life of Billy, that his life is demonstrating this Christ likeness, the Holy Spirit used it to convict him of his spiritual condition in his life. A question that I would like to pose to all is this. Do people see God in the way we live our lives? That's our life point to God? If we say we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, and He has declared us holy, it will. It will point them to God before we could even open our mouth and talk about religion, or even for a better word, talk about God. God has created us to be holy so that we will manifest the holiness that comes from Him, so that He could use us to be effective vessels. Let us read this verse all together and we'll close. It says, you are light of the world. A town built on a hill be holy. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father